Let's pray. God, we enter into your throne room that's full of grace and mercy, thankful this morning. Thankful for who you are, for your goodness, for your grace. Lord, for the fact that you speak to us through your word, that at times when the world seems disheveled and lost and broken and chaotic and dark, God, we have your word where we find hope and light and order and love, true, genuine love. And God, we say thank you. I lift up this morning to you the persecuted church around the globe, those that are hiding in basements, those that are serving you, worshiping you in war-stricken land. God, we lift them up to you this morning. Encourage them. Give them a cup of cold water. And Lord, we pray for the lost soul that has come through our door today, the hurting soul, the depressed soul, the anxious heart. God, speak peace today. Speak a peace that only you can. And for someone here this morning, make it tangible so that they walk away changed. Their heart is calmed. Their mind is no longer racing. Their thoughts are no longer foggy. God, they have clarity because you have spoken. God, I truly believe that could happen. Lord, save a soul this morning. Make your message and your gospel crystal clear and allow someone to accept it. Lord, I ask that you go before me as you already have. I ask that you use this message for your glory. Of course, if there is something that you want to say that are not on these notes, God, push me out of the way. Say it. Allow your message to be proclaimed boldly and truthfully, yet gracefully and lovingly. I ask that you allow me to become less so that you can become more. And Lord, we say thank you for your gospel. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray these things. Amen. Well, good morning, Hope. We are so glad that you are worshiping with us this morning. If you are new here, I see quite a few new faces. Please make sure that you fill out that connection card in front of you and give it to the Welcome Center in the back lobby. They will take that and we will reach out to you, get you connected here at Hope. We are so glad you are here. In today's day and age, we have become all too familiar with what it looks like to be lukewarm. So much so that we consider that anything that is not lukewarm to be radical. Being lukewarm in the Christian faith is really the result of a lack of conviction and passion for the gospel and the things that are of God. You see, we're living in a day, in a culture today, where you can't be lukewarm. You just can't. We have officially arrived at a fork in the road where you go one direction, and of course, that comes with everything that they agree with, or you go the other way where you find the truth, but you are hated for it. Here on the left is where you find demonic, dark, twisted agendas forcing absurdity and downright sin upon the culture. And over here on the right, you have the side that is fighting against said agenda and standing up for truth. As a Christian, it's not just about choosing the correct road or the right road, but also how vocal are you willing to be about it? Being a lukewarm Christian, when you arrive at this fork in the road means that you simply just stand still. We're going to get into this more in a bit, but as a culture, we have become so accustomed to being lukewarm that we refrain from getting close to anybody that isn't. Jesus doesn't like lukewarm. And neither should we. You're going to notice things throughout this message and throughout the time that we go over this church in Laodicea that are all too familiar. Now, I know that there are many influential Christian leaders that are quick to say that the church in the United States is a picture-perfect example of this church in Laodicea, but I'm going to propose to you this morning that I don't agree with that. I do believe that there are many independent churches in the West that relate all too closely to this church in Laodicea, but to say that the entire church in our nation mirrors this church would discredit the fact that we are really a global headquarters for so many missions that make a huge impact for the gospel around the world. So as we learned in the prior weeks, as we've been journeying through the book of Revelation and John's letter to these seven churches, Christ does not expect perfection in his church. Some of you are like, oh man, I showed up to the wrong church this morning. That ain't true. Let me finish. Christ does not expect perfection in his church, but rather the right direction. And his intent in each one of these letters to each one of these churches in Asia, the intent and the point of this is to point the churches back to the straight and narrow. But with that being said, accepting the fact that Christ does not expect perfection in his church, but rather the right direction, we must ask ourselves this question: in which direction are we heading? Let's take a look at the final letter that John wrote on behalf of Jesus to the church in Laodicea. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3 this morning, verses 14 through 22. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me. It's the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible, there's a copy of one right in front of you in the back of the chair. I'll be using that same exact translation. Please turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. The title for this morning, The Fork in the Road. The Fork in the Road. Let's start by reading just verse 14. Verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So we're now getting into the last of the seven churches that received a letter. Laodicea was a city. Let's give an overview of the city. It's very important for this letter. Laodicea was a city that was located on a plateau. If you don't know what a plateau is, it's like a flat mountain. And what the reason that they had this city built here was because it then allowed them to look down upon any incoming enemies that they possibly could have had. They were on top of a plateau. There was just a city up there, nothing else, and they could look down, almost like looking down into a valley. They were a city then that thrived off of three things. And if you are a note taker, I want you to write down each one of these because it's important as we go throughout this letter. So this city in Laodicea thrived off of three things. The first thing that they thrived off of, their banking industry. They thrived in the area of finances. Banks were all throughout the city. The second thing they thrived off of, the development of an eye salve. S-A-L-V-E. Forgive me if I said that wrong. Eye salve. It's like an ointment or like a sort of medication for the eye, which was an awesome development for this time. And the third thing that they thrived off of was the production of black wool. It was big for fashion back then. So Laodicea, as you can imagine, thriving in these three areas, was a very prosperous city. So much so that when an earthquake struck Laodicea in AD 60, the Roman government offered them financial help to rebuild their structures, their roadways, and everything else that they needed. And because they were so well off, they said to the government, "No, we don't need your help." That's crazy. Not needing, refusing government help. Now for the title that Jesus is claiming here. The words of the Amen, or Amen, as some would say it. Amen is a phrase that we so often hear, right, at the end of a prayer. But we don't fully know what it means. Amen in Hebrew, it means certainty, or certainly, or truth. Verily, let it be, as some say. Amen was throughout the Old Testament, it was often how God presented himself. He presented himself as the Amen. He then says that he is the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now the reason that he is making himself known as the faithful and the true witness is because he's reminding the church that he is credible in what he is about to say, because he is both faithful and he is true, and he has proven what he has said to be true throughout his time on earth, throughout his life. Everything he has spoken is true. Now the word beginning here is not referring to him being created, like he was created in the beginning. That's not how the Greek word used for beginning here is arche. And it's actually translated as the source. Or it's translated as like the origin. It's not referring to time. So Jesus is claiming these Old Testament titles to remind the church in Laodicea that what he is about to say is true, even though it hurts. If anyone knows what the church needs, it's the very cornerstone itself. As we're about to see, Laodicea, often referred to as the lukewarm church, received nothing kind or encouraging from the mouth of Jesus. And rightfully so. Laodicea was a church that had received all of the necessary resources to be a church that should thrive, but instead they didn't bear any fruit at all. Okay, so we got the introduction. We got the summary of who Jesus is. Now we have an overview of the city, and you understand what Laodicea looked like at this time. And you know the function of the church in the city, which really is not much, if anything, at all. So let's look at what Jesus had to say to them, verse 15 through 17. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Point number one. Jesus desires conviction. Jesus desires conviction. There is an important detail that we have to talk through before we continue to move on. Laodicea was a city that received its water from an underground pipeline that got its source of water that was several miles away from where the city was. This water would travel several miles, and now that's no big deal, but it's actually a pretty incredible invention for this time, and it would get to the city where it would be dirty, and it would be like a lukewarm state. It wasn't hot like the springs that were common in the Middle East and known to have healing effects. Or it wasn't cold like the streams and the rivers that would bring life to a city. The water in Laodicea smelt terrible. It was dirty. And it was lukewarm. It could not be used in the condition that it was in. If someone was to swallow the water, it would taste terrible. It would more than likely have sediment and algae growing in it. It would literally make you sick if you drank it. The water in this city was good for nothing. It's no wonder that Jesus said he is going to spit the church out of his mouth. This church in this city was good for nothing. Jesus knew that it would be better for them to be hot or cold. Hot, referring to on fire for the gospel. Passionate to see followers of Jesus deepen their faith and make disciples. Motivated to move the gospel forward despite opposition. Like hot water that would bring healing, being hot for the gospel meant that the church was on fire for the kingdom and the things that are of God. He said he'd rather you be hot or cold. Cold, meaning that they refused to believe the gospel. They refused to see Christ for who he is. They refused to come to faith in Jesus. So Jesus says that it would better off that you are hot or cold. Hot, on fire for the gospel, or cold, not believing it at all. You're saying, man, this preacher is saying that Jesus would rather have unbelievers than a lukewarm church. I'm not saying that. Jesus is. He would rather the church be hot or cold, not one foot in both, going back and forth, hot or cold. Jesus is saying that there are people that deny me as the Christ. There are people that walk around in the world and admit to not being followers of Jesus. There are people that mock me in my name, and they conduct their lives according to immorality, but at least they are not hypocrites. Jesus hates a church that is lukewarm and prefers unbelievers to a church that is stagnant. What does a lukewarm church look like? It has no accountability for its leaders. It has no convictions or doctrine that it stands on. Everything and anything goes in a lukewarm church. Oh, and by the way, if you find yourself justifying sin, you might as well be joining it. What are some examples of a lukewarm church? A church that encourages its congregation to allow for whatever ideology that they desire because they would rather have everyone get along rather than allowing God's word to convict. A church that accepts whatever is pushed on them by the government because they are afraid of what could result from standing up for the truth. A church that sees the woke agenda making headlines on the news, curriculums in schools, the places that you shop and eat, and refuses to acknowledge it or talk about it. A church that is afraid to stand up to the radical secular left because they just want to be nice. My friend, being lukewarm and being a doormat go hand in hand. When being nice supersedes your conviction for truth, you are neither nice nor truthful. We have developed in our thought processes the lie from the enemy that we as Christians are to be tolerant and nice to anyone and everyone that thinks anything and everything. We don't want to stand up for what we know to be true and godly because we just want to be a good witness. My friend, being accepting of everything is the exact opposite of being a good witness for Jesus. You start to believe this, and then the culture no longer runs to the church for guidance. They run just about anywhere else. And you then see in the world Christianity being mocked and demoralized because the enemy begins to think that he can get away with it and will use anyone that will submit to that. It's almost as if we believe not causing any division is what the Christian is supposed to do. It might sound like this. Well, we know that this person is doing something wrong, but let's just let it go and not say anything because we don't want to start any trouble. And then it all of a sudden snowballs into something bigger than we ever thought possible. And the next thing you know, it's too big to do anything about but point a finger and walk the other way. The belief that we are not to be divisive over our convictions is a lie straight from the mouth of the enemy. Jesus actually said that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Matthew 10:34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of one's own household. Jesus didn't come with the goal to unite regardless of conviction, but rather to divide the sheep from the wolves. My friend, a church that is lukewarm results in a city, and as we have seen over the last few days, results in a world that follows. When you accept everything, you will begin to expect anything. One of the first signs of a church becoming lukewarm is a church that no longer has convictions. And where there is a church that has gone astray, you will find a city that has become awry. The truth that we need to accept is that going astray is not always having the wrong convictions, but rather it's not acting on the ones you have. I want to say that again. The truth that we need to accept is that going astray is not always having the wrong convictions, but rather not acting on the ones that you have. Jesus desires that the church stand our ground or don't stand at all, and if you're going to stand, do it at whatever the cost. Amen. Count the cost. He doesn't care about how successful the program was or how talented the singers are or whether or not you're meeting budget. He cares about the character and the condition of the soul of the church. He cares that you and I not only choose the right path, but that we do it with everything that we have. I'm going to say that again. Jesus desires conviction. Let's keep reading. Verse 18 and 19. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Point number two for us this morning, Jesus desires character. Jesus desires character. God is condemning the church in Laodicea because they are looking to the worldly things for spiritual fulfillment. This church looked all over the world and all over the city to meet their needs. They had luxurious clothing. They had innovative medicine, and they had wealth beyond all compare, the wealthiest of churches that received a letter, and yet they still received the most condemning one. But they were using these resources for their own comfort to the point that they were becoming complacent. Their materialistic desires are fulfilled, but their soul is empty. They are using their resources for the wrong reasons. God has blessed them. He has blessed their city. He has blessed their families. He has given them great freedoms. He has shown his face to this city in a way that he hadn't shown it to others. Yet they are abusing it, walking on it, and trampling over it. Does that sound familiar? Freedom and an ample amount of resources should motivate you to make a greater impact for the kingdom of God, not drive you to find comfort in it. Freedom should drive us to share the gospel, yet more often than not, we use it as an excuse to keep it to ourselves. Because in the snap of a finger, God can remove all of these things if he so chooses. And more often than not, he does that so we will change our perspective. If you aren't willing to do it, if you aren't willing to change, he'll force you to. If you aren't looking to Jesus to meet your needs, my friend, you can make that change today. In John 4, verse 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks of this water," referring to the well that he was standing by, he said, "Everyone that drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus knows that if the church in Laodicea is to come to him with their needs, he will meet every one of them. They will never again be thirsty or hungry. Jesus says here that he counsels the church to buy. And that's almost ironic. How could someone that is poor, because if you look in verse 17, Jesus actually says that though they think they are wealthy, they are actually poor. So he's essentially calling them poor. He's not essentially, he is directly calling them poor. And then he counsels them to buy. How could someone that he himself referred to as poor be able to buy anything, let alone gold that has been refined by fire? This is pure, precious gold. He's saying, though you are poor, I'm going to advise that you buy gold nonetheless. This is Christ showing that if anyone comes to Jesus, the salvation that he offers is free because he has already paid the price. All of the material items in the world can't purchase salvation. All of the works that we do will not earn us salvation. Nothing can pay for salvation except the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen, somebody? Jesus not only offers us what we need to move the gospel forward, but he offers it for free. Jesus says, stop looking to what you own on earth. Stop building up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy and thieves break in and steal. But instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where nothing will destroy or steal. Because where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. So often the church can find so much comfort in their resources that they become complacent because of them. Jesus offers his blessings freely, but we must steward them well. Because nothing is more harmful to the kingdom of God than a church that has become comfortable being complacent. We are on a mission. We have been given the Great Commission. You see, but when we are looking at these blessings that God gives us as tools to continue to move the gospel forward and we steward them well, man, we are about to see God work in a radical way. Let's keep reading. Verse 20 to 22. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Final point this morning. Jesus desires communion. Jesus desires communion over anything else. You know, many debate the meaning of this passage, and rightfully so. It's often used to bring people to Jesus, like he's knocking on the door of your heart and he desires to get in. But of course, we got to be careful that we don't want to take this out of context. John is writing here on behalf of Jesus that even though the church portrays one that is godly, he's not even in it. He's on the outside. He's knocking, trying to get in. This goes to show that you can have all the best programs, you can have all the best ministries, you can have all the best staff, all of the cool lights and the cool videos, but you can still not have Christ. This is a picture of Jesus on the outside of the church, desiring to get back in. Jesus, the one of whom the church revolves around, being thrown out of the church in Laodicea, quietly knocking to get back in. The world acts in the way that it does today because we have confused our version of success with presence of Jesus. But out of his grace, if there's one glimmer of hope that is written to the church in Laodicea, it's this: he desires to get back in. He doesn't pry. He doesn't push. He doesn't press. He simply knocks. But this is another convicting message. Jesus says that if anyone, and the way that the Greek translates this word, it's if any man, so in other words, if any one person, if any man were to open the door and let Jesus in, oh, you can bet he would come in. And he would dine with them. He would eat with them. It reminds me of what D.L. Moody said: the world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is totally yielded to him. In other words, if anybody were to see what is happening in this church and turn away from it and turn to Jesus and let him back in, he would gladly come in. He would gladly use that person to change the entire direction of the church. If anyone was to desire to get out of their complacency and be willing to get uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel, he would not only change their church, but he would change their life and the city would follow, right? Because the church always leads the charge. Whether or not we realize that, I want you to hear that. The church always leads the charge. And if he was to come back into the church, he would change everything. He would flip tables. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said like this: if we were to invite him in, the supper room would become a throne room. It is through communion with Christ that we find victory and become overcomers indeed. But at the time of this letter being written, nobody answered the door. And my assumption would be they probably didn't think that they needed to. They were seeing people flood in their doors. They had the coolest preachers dressed in the coolest clothes. They put their focus on the fact that the service was a success rather than Jesus being glorified. They had more money than they needed coming in than what they knew what to do with. What is the need to change when all of this is working? But at the front door of the church, there's a soft and subtle knock. And the voice of the chief shepherd says, "But I'm out here. I want to come in. Is there anyone who will let me?" He then closes the letter, and really each one of these letters, with the same phrase, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You see, Jesus says that he wants to dine with his church, and really he wants to dine with every church that claims allegiance to him, but he can't dine with them if they don't allow him to come in. Mind I say, they don't want him to come in because they are scared to see what he would do. You know, the word for dine or eat here in our modern day language is taken from the Greek word dipneo. It says like this, dipneo, which refers to the evening meal. It's like, as they say in DeMott, supper. Where I was from, South Florida, and even in Dyer, they called it dinner. But the implication here is that Jesus is asking to dine with the church before the dawn of judgment comes and it becomes too late. Jesus, though, having told this church that they are lukewarm in all they do, offers them a chance to change. He says, "Stop looking at the chaos outside of the church and start focusing on your character, on your convictions, and on your communion." He says, "The reason you're stuck, that you're complacent and stagnant, is because I'm not even with you. I'm not even in your church." He says, "Stop blaming the world for being so dark when you have a light that could be found in him. Stop living your life in fear of the future when you know that the future is in the hands of Jesus. Stop striving to get more comfortable when you know that the gospel calls you to take up your cross and follow him." My friend, though we have arrived at a fork in the road, let us be a people who not only takes the right side, but runs down it with everything we have for the glory of God and the prosperity of his kingdom, not ours. Let's pray. God, help us to submit to you the areas of our life that we hold on to so dearly, that have become idols without us even realizing it. God, use each one of us for your kingdom, even when it hurts. And God, as we watch the world around us continue to become dismantled and crumbled, let us trust that it is truly in the palm of your hand, and that is a beautiful place for it to be. As it becomes easier to point a finger at the news, or as we watch out of our windows, allow us to look into a mirror, allowing you to change us for your glory. God, I love you. We love you. Those of us that know you and trust you, we love you, and we thank you so much for your gospel, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to die on the cross for our sins, not just dying, rising again 3 days later, so that through faith in him, we can have eternal life. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.